This morning we're going to continue on in part two of a message that I introduced to you a few weeks ago. And the title of this message is Paul Said, Walk This Way. Now for the sake of just a heads up, this will be at least a 15-year series in the way then which I'm pacing. So just know that whenever Joe hits his pulpit, most likely I'm just going to carry on with where we left off. And so we're going to be once again in Colossians chapter 2. Verses 6 through 7. Now in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 15, Paul reminds the believers, and we spoke about this quite a bit a few weeks ago. We are salt and light. And there's an intent for that. We are salt. We are light. We proclaim Christ. We share and project his essence, who he is, his heart. And this word gives us the ability to do that. Ancient words of ever true, changing me and changing you. And I hope that's the case in your life. That this just isn't a 2-hour exercise in filling your head and then leaving. These words are ancient, but they're true and they're supernatural and they transform. And I pray that they do change you today. That they do cast for some of you some help and hope that you so desperately need. Because life is hard. Our bodies are failing. Our flesh is powerful. Not more powerful than the Spirit of God, but it is waging a war daily against you. And we are in need of help and hope from this word. And so if you are stuck or lost in your sin, you're facing challenges, this word can provide you with the means in which to have victory, to live a life that truly does, and it's not cliche, guys, you hear from me all the time, that will please and glorify God, because that's why we were created. Every day we're surrounded by people groping around the darkness. They're separated from God. They're stuck in habitual sin issues. Yet unlike the powerless knowledge, the philosophies of this world, the many Gnostic-like philosophies that people are embracing, whether it's Oprah-ism, or Trumpism, which all fail, which all fall short, which do not have the ability to transform our hearts and our minds. God is using, however, you and I to be the source of help and hope. That it's just not from this pulpit or from the shepherds of this church, but it's all of us collectively united, going out and projecting light and salt to help people understand that through the Word of God, not the Word plus, but through the Word of God and the empowerment of the Spirit of God within you, we can see change take place not only in our lives, but in the lives of other people as they come to saving faith in the gospel and as they start to grow in Christ. Again, it's not cliche, folks. We actually do this. We're engaged in people's lives. We're discipling, we're counseling. That's not an elective course. I know that many have made it that. And unfortunately, many of us have made it that because we're fearful. Or maybe we just lack love. And that's not meant to be condemning. That's just, search your heart. Why are you not engaged in the lives of people that are right in your radar? They're on your radar screen. They're right there. They're easily accessible. And yet you get this wonderful truth every Sunday from our pastor to be really salty salt and really powerful, glaring, but transforming light. But Father, I mean, it's been my prayer that for your church here, that we would not disregard what you've called us to do. Folks, we cannot disregard that. We have to be engaged. Because when we're engaged with one another, when we're invested from our heart in how one another, how we are growing in Christ, how we are dealing with physical issues, financial issues, spiritual heart issues, when we are engaging one another, then we will see the fruit of that. A growing hope, a growing help, a transformed family, a transformed husband and wife. And the source of that hope will be from God's Word. So this morning, we're going to continue to look at the four other guiding principles that the Apostle Paul has prescribed for a true believer in their daily spiritual walk so that they might walk fruitfully and successfully and victoriously. Now, we have looked at the first two from our previous time around Colossians 2. Now, I'm going to just go through a quick review. In our first point, we are to walk daily in Christ, and that's seen in verse 6, right at the beginning there. Therefore, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord. Again, by saving faith, the Colossian believers receive Christ through the ministry of Epaphras, his evangelism, his teaching, his discipleship. And so he's encouraging them, Paul, from his prison cell, continue to grow. By that same saving faith, by the same gospel, you continue to grow. By that gospel that regenerated you, it's that same gospel truth that now gives you the ability to grow in Christ, to walk submissively to Him. And yet Paul was very aware of the impact that one believer has on the life of another. Paul was never about micromanaging the flock. He realized that he had to reproduce himself. And as he reproduced himself, this gave the church, the individual body of Christ, multiple people who can engage in the lives of others within the church. That's called discipleship. It's called one anothering, folks. That's cornerstone. That's foundational to what we do. Romans chapter 1 and verse 17, for in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as is written, but the righteous man shall live by faith. How do we learn that? How is that modeled? By one another's. By just sitting and having a cup of coffee with someone or breaking bread with another couple and just learning from how they interact, how they respond, how they love, how they deal with children that are struggling, how they deal with life in regards to maybe health issues or just the career or finances. We can learn by watching others model a godly response to just basic life situations. Folks, it is our call to come alongside one another. If this is not a part of your thinking of your heart, I would say if the heartbeat of your life, then it needs to be. If it's not, then your heart, your spiritual heart is not functioning correctly. You got an arrhythmia going on. And that needs to be checked. That needs to be taken care of. We need to get you back to that biblically driven heartbeat that says, I love people. I love God's people. I love the lost. I want to see people not only saved, but transformed. Not because I did it, but because it glorifies and pleases God. This is what He's commanded me to do. To fulfill the Great Commission. Because folks, if we don't do that, if we don't become really salty salt and really powerful light, then the people in our families, our neighbors, our friends, our coworkers, they're going to be taken over. They're going to be overwhelmed by the other philosophies that lead to doom and damnation. If we don't fill the vacuum, this world will. And that is our obligation. That is our responsibility. Because we know that to be true. We know that Christ is sufficient. When was the last time He told somebody, Jesus Christ is sufficient for your every need? Your marital issue, Jesus Christ has the answer. His Word is sufficient. The fact that you were just diagnosed with some sort of health issue, and yet in the midst of the unknown, Jesus Christ is sufficient. His Word, His promises are sufficient. When was the last time you had that conversation with anybody? If you haven't, ask yourself why. Because we're called to come alongside one another, to love one another, to help and serve one another, to submit and edify one another. And if you're living in these little pockets, these little sort of, some people call them cliques. I'm just saying this is sort of your comfort zone. If you are living in your comfort zone and you're not willing to expand beyond it, then you need to evaluate and search your heart and find out why. But we are called to daily walk in Christ, and we are called to reflect that that model of life to as many people as possible. Point number two. Again, for the sake of review, we need to walk with knowledge in Christ. So Paul goes on, he says, therefore, as you've received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him. Walk in Him. And Paul's reminding not just the Colossian believers, but us today that they had been established, saved through true conviction that Jesus is indeed deity, He is God, incarnate, that His word and His teachings are sufficient. And as a result, we should stand firm, established in them daily. Because the fact that we are what's called little Christians, I mean, the only reason that we actually get attacked is because Jesus isn't here to be attacked by the world. So we're the next best thing. We are His representatives. And so we are in a state of spiritual warfare. Folks, if you don't feel like you're in a state of spiritual warfare, then you've lost the eye of the tiger. You're living way too close to this world. If you're just cruising through on a daily basis, not really struggling, not really convicted by the things you think, say, and do, you're way too close. You're living way too close to this world. Because I know just in my life, daily it's a battle. Some days not so much, but others it's grave. And I can't fight that battle on my own. I need God's word. I need His spirit. I need other brothers in Christ coming alongside and saying, how are you doing with this? We talked about this, you know, last week. Are you seeing a change in your heart about that? How are you dealing with Tara? Are you spending more time with the kids? Are you too focused with your studies? Are you spending more time with the people that you disciple and counsel than you do with your own family? And yet even when I have those battles, I am being encouraged by Paul here to continue to walk in Christ. Being a believer is hard. But we find our help and hope as we draw near to Christ. In other words, that we continue believing the truth about Christ, not allowing our understanding of Christ or our own personal relationship with Christ to somehow waffle or to get very comfortable, that we will indeed desire more, desire greater intimacy and understanding of who Christ is. Jesus Himself said in John chapter 15 and verse 5, I am the vine, you are the branches. The one who abides, who lives in me, and I in him, he bears much fruit, for apart from me you could do nothing. Is your life reflective of this? What was the last piece of fruit you produced? You should be able to identify that. And if you have people invested in your life, they should be able to identify that. They should see growth. There are people that I disciple here in this church, and you know, I have the privilege of saying, you know what? They have this problem, but man, I see great growth. They're overcoming it. They're being transformed. And it's not just, you know, temporary. It's a battle, and we see this person just grappling with it. He's like, Paul, things I want to do, I don't do. Why? And he knows why. We know why. We're battling against this flesh. You can't escape it. It's like a haunted house that there is no exit. You can't escape this flesh. You will battle. And if you're not, you're living way too close to this world. Way too close to this world. So we should be taking time daily developing a greater intimacy with Christ. Not just studying His word and closing it, and I've done my five chapters, now I go to work. It's studying it, and it's reflecting on it, it's meditating on it, and it's thinking about it throughout the day. It's sharing what you just learned with somebody else that can be shocked and awed by that truth too. We're constantly evaluating the things we think, the things we say, the things that we do. And if we find nothing wrong with the things we think, say, and do, you're living way too close to this world. I know that's going to be an old statement after the next 30 minutes. But I hope it drives home the point. Now, with that said, for the sake of review, let's pick up with point three. And here in point three, Paul's calling us to walk firmly rooted in Christ, to walk firmly rooted in Christ. And so right there at the very beginning, he says rooted and built up, but specifically that word rooted, having been firmly rooted. And this is describing a present condition of the Colossian believer and their walk with Christ, which is a direct result of a past action, salvation, okay? So you're being firmly rooted. And again, as you've been rooted in Christ, you've been rooted in the gospel, now you're growing. You're growing. In Yakima, I'm sort of a recovering green thumb. And if you ask my wife, she would give you spine-tingling stories of the time and the money that I invested in my yard and in my apple orchard. And I micromanage that. But I love to see things grow. But what I learned very quickly in Yakima, and especially where we lived, they had these really, really wonderful strong winds that would just blow through. And if I did not tie down those young apple trees, they would just be pulled right out of the ground. Why? Because their roots were not established yet. They were not established. It would take a couple years for that to happen. And so while there are many of us here that have come to saving faith in Christ, the question is, have you spent time growing your roots deep so that you can endure the challenges of this world? And if you haven't, and yet you look at your life and you're wondering, there's no spiritual warfare going on here, I'm all good, there's a problem. There is a problem. So at the point of salvation, for the Colossian believers and for us, God had planted them firmly rooted in that Christian faith. And this is how John MacArthur describes this part of the passage. He says this, quote, like a tree with deep roots and rich soil, believers have been firmly rooted in Christ. That eternal planting took place at salvation, as the perfect participle here, having been firmly rooted, suggests. But it doesn't end there, folks. Too many of us we've made that profession of faith, but we've drawn sort of quiet. We've gone into sort of autopilot mode after that profession of faith. We need to be digging those roots deep into the soil so that we can produce not only strong fruit, but fruit that will last, that will stay on the tree, that won't fall off prematurely. And my question to each one of you, and even to myself, what is the most recent piece of spiritual fruit you see being established on your tree? What moral character, what quality of Christ do you see growing up in your life? Back in Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 17, Paul reminds us that Christ dwells in our hearts. How? Through faith. The faith that was established at salvation, it's a faith that continues to grow. And that we being rooted and grounded in what? In love. In love for who? In love for Christ. And as a result, love for one another too, which would be the natural result of that. But when each of us came to that true saving faith in Christ, we began placing those spiritual roots of our life deep into Christ. How? Through His Word. Studying this Word, meditating on this Word, and actually applying it. I don't believe that you can grow in Christ. And I do not believe that your roots can be firmly established if you're just simply being a reader and a hearer of the Word and not a doer. I believe you have to be a doer of that Word in order to see those roots grow. Applying that truth and living in obedience to that truth. Drawing near and near to Christ as you become more and more knowledgeable and intimate with who He is. Because Christ is our spiritual nourishment. But you have to apply that. You can't just go out to Lowe's, buy your liquid fertilizer, bring it into the garage, you have the sprayer, you put your 2 ounces into every gallon of water, you shake that thing up, you pump the pump, and then you leave it in the garage. You got to actually apply it to see anything happen. Beloved, Jesus is the rich soil from which the base of our spiritual growth is established. But unfortunately, I think there are just many believers with a limited or an immature spiritual root structure. Because they do get subjected to the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, or just the winds of every sort of movement, doctrine, and philosophy that continues to take place and raise its head up in our culture today. The ever-changing winds of this world we become more subjected to than the established truth of God's Word. A few weeks ago, I was co-counseling with another gal, a female counselee, and this counselee had just recently been divorced. Her husband, a habitual adulterer, offender, drug addict, an alcoholic. And during the first session, she came in, she was explaining her circumstances which led to her divorce from her spouse, and she began just sort of raging about her I dids. I worked for him. I paid for his children from a previous marriage, their education. I took care of the house. I paid all the bills. I cooked every meal. I washed every piece of clothing. I vacuumed the house. And after sort of just raging about that, she admitted that she was very confused and angry on why God would allow that to happen. Why God would allow this to happen to her, because in her words, quote, I'm a good person. People say that I am good. I have read the Bible. I have prayed. I have gone to church. So why is God allowing this to happen? And folks, I hear that from individuals in this church and in other churches that I minister in. There is a disconnect there. It's a lack of understanding. It's a lack of being firmly rooted in this word and understanding what God says about living in this world and the fact that bad things are going to happen. But it's not about the bad things. The problem is not the problem. The problem is your heart. And that's what God is constantly focused on in regards to what you experience every day. The problem is not the problem, folks. The problem is Him wanting to grow your heart. And the way He grows your heart is by bringing pressures to bear, trials and tribulations. And then as you experience that, you go to His Word, and He's like, this is what you need to do. And then by the power of the Spirit of God, you do something that is beyond your ability to do. Instead of asking the question, why would a good God allow these bad things to happen to me? We need to be asking the question, what is it that God is trying to do in your life through this situation? But too many professing believers are responding in this babe-like response because they don't understand what the Word of God has to say. They're like the Ephesians 4:14. Child that's tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. They buy into the, if I do this and this and this, God is obligated to do that. No, He's not. The only thing He's obligated to do is glorify and please Himself. In any which way He wants to in your life. Whether through promotion, a marriage, a diagnosis of cancer, a loss of a child. Any which way He chooses to glorify and please Himself through your growth, through your greater reliance upon Him, He is going to do that. But you tell that to a watching world that said, I don't want your God then. But folks, that's why we, in such a time as this, need to become more established in understanding how to take this word and invest it in the lives of people, because people are being deceived. Believers are being deceived. They're lacking help. They're lacking hope. But we can be the source of that. We can be salt. We can be light. In Psalm 1, Paul probably had this imagery in mind as he pictured the Colossian believers as these trees that send their roots wide and deep into the soil of Christ, where they draw from his very life. The only way that you can draw from the very life of Christ is you have to read the mind of Christ. Correct? But not just read it, but apply it. Spray it. Saturate yourself with it. My dear brothers and sisters in Christ, Christ has placed us here. Christ has placed CBC here to be more firmly planted in his word so that we can go out and make an impact, not only in this local community, but with people here in our very own congregation that are struggling. They're struggling with life. We can help them be more firmly rooted in Christ. Point number four. Paul also points out in verse 7 that we need to walk built up in Christ. To be built up in Christ. So he says, be firmly rooted and built up in him and established in the faith. So that Greek participle here, to be built up, is pointing to a continued experience. It's a continuous action taking place in the believer's life of being built up in Christ. And we see that in Acts chapter 20 and verse 32, where again, Paul here in the context of Acts 20, that he is pointing out that we continue to study the words of his grace, that it will be able to do what? To build us up. So we're actively saturating our minds and our heart with God's word. This is called the process of sanctification. The process of spiritual growth that through the various graces of God, through his word, through his spirit, through other believers, through this pulpit ministry, through Sunday school, that we can grow in Christ. But the thing is, it's not a quick process. Too many of us want it here and now. They want to be done with the sin now. They want to be done with the challenge now. They want to grow in Christ. They want it quick and fast. But it's not. It's a lifelong process. And as a result, you want relationships that are going to be long term and not 20 weeks. The relationships that you develop here through any kind of discipleship relationship will be long term, lifelong, Lord willing. I have relationships with other brothers and sisters in Christ around the world that still last. I don't see them, but I hear from them. And if I do have the privilege of meeting up with them, it doesn't take weeks to get back to the intimacy. It takes minutes. Why? Because of our commonality in Christ, the indwelling Spirit of God within each one of us. Ephesians 4 and verse 13, Paul also reminds us that we will eventually come to that measure of stature one day, which belongs to the fullness of Christ. And that's what we're working towards. That's really the point of this pulpit, is to see you reach that measure in stature, that fullness of Christ. Not to continue to build up a head knowledge, but to actually be transformed and your character being transformed. You're being built up. So you and I are continuing to live a life that depends wholly on Christ, his spirit, his word, so that our spiritual heart attitude will be transformed, will grow. Our ability to be able to effectively minister to one another, love one another, be involved with one another, be united with one another, hang out with one another, that passion will continue to increase. See, folks, when you and I, when we experience justification, regeneration, i.e. salvation, Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 20, Paul tells us that we were built upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. We read about that cornerstone in 1 Peter this morning. We are being built upon that proper foundation of God's word and spirit. And again, right now, if you're a young believer, you have sort of the skeleton, but your muscles are premature. Your organs are not yet developed. That's why we need to be investing in people and growing them from one level to the next level so that they can develop into a mature believer that can come alongside and also invest in the same way to somebody else that is still a babe in Christ. But the question for all of us here this morning is, what kind of spiritual life-building materials are we using in our process of sanctification? Whose lives are we investing in? Who are we discipling? Who are we counseling? In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, beginning in verse 10, Paul describes those two types of building material. The first type, gold, silver, precious stones. It's quality. Quality doctrine, quality teaching, quality love. It's of such a quality. It's an investment. It's a teaching and discipleship. It's a one anothering that is of such quality that it remains. It's permanent. It transforms lives and it pleases and glorifies God. But the second type, the wood, hay, and stubble. Hypocrisy, wrong motives, works-based. If I just stay really, 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 really busy and do all these kinds of ministries all the time. I see people like that. Every ministry is out there. They're in it, 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 they're in it. They're just busy. But my question to the busyness is, how are you investing in the hearts of people? And how are you growing? Because if you're so busy doing all this stuff, how are you growing? And who's investing in you? Because you don't have time for anybody else. Folks, all of us need to be invested in. Because the reality is that one day we're going to stand before Christ at the judgment seat. And our lives are going to be evaluated based off of how we invested our time and our resources, our energies, our money. How do we invest in people? How do we invest in God's word? There's a story of an engineer who was responsible for building some of the greatest factories in America. And the engineer said that all of his construction is planned with the machines in mind, with what is going to occupy that building. That's how he plans his designs. The walls and the floors of the buildings are constructed so that a machine can be built or people can be housed in it. And at the very foundation of the building, rather than set it as an afterthought, how we will facilitate the machines as an afterthought, it is the primary thought. How we house the people, it's the primary thought. And this is the way that the Lord builds up each believer. Each believer here at Calvary Bible Church, that we are built upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets and of Jesus Christ himself as the chief cornerstone. And in him, all the building is fitly framed together. God, his word, his spirit, these are the engineers that are at work in your life. These are the engineers that are being utilized as you invest in others. They are the ones that are accomplishing the surpassing feats, seeing lives transformed, hearts changed, marriages reconciled, children coming to saving faith, addictions being put off and conquered permanently. Not you. Not you just being busy. Not you just attending church. But you taking time, slowing down, and finding out who does God want me to invest in. And then finding the time to do that. What I hear far too much, and it does, it churns my stomach. I'm just too busy. If you're that busy, and I want to sit down, I want you to lay out for me 7 days what you're doing that makes you that busy that you cannot invest in your children, you can't invest in the person sitting to the right and to the left of you. I hear this all the time. I don't have time for discipleship. Really? Seriously? But you have time to do all the service. But how effective are you if you're not being invested in? I know people that are babes in Christ, and man, they're just serving all over the place in the church and wondering why the ministry doesn't have any long-term fruit. But folks, to say you don't have time to invest in others because you're busy, you don't know my work schedule, you don't know mine. And you don't know this man's schedule either. And there are others in this church that are engaging. You don't know theirs, but they're investing. And folks, I'm not here trying to pound on you. I'm not. But I do look at the landscape of today's church, and I hear the same lame excuses no matter where I go. You know, we have a financial issue. And here's our bills, but this is the amount of money we have. What do we have to do? We either need to increase the revenue, right, Jim? Or we need to decrease our bills and find out which ones are just not, they're just not necessary. They're frugal. We have to cut, and the same is true in regards to our spiritual life and investing in other people. If you're running out of time, you don't have time for other people, you need to find out where you invested all that time. And if all that time is just investing in people, then praise the Lord, maybe you're doing too much. I thank God for individuals like that. But if your life is so busy being caught up with school and the kids' school, and you know what? I have 4 kids. They're going to be okay, folks. They're going to be all right. You focus heavily on the truths of God's word, their education. They're going to do okay. You focus on that. But not to the point where that's all they do. Because that's not the reality. Most will only attend school for about 10 years and then they're done. I'm not downplaying it. You're looking at a guy that has extended education. But I am saying there is overkill. And as parents, you need to figure out how to help your children be exposed to other things other than just the relentless pursuit of school or the relentless pursuit of athletic extracurricular activities, which I'm a product of. Find time to see your children invest in the kingdom of God. They're never too young. They're never too young. We need to be able to provide soul care for one another. That's what God has called us to do. Caring for the souls of people. Because that's what's eternal. Point number 5, walk established in Christ. Walk established in Christ. So Paul goes on, he points out to his spiritual children in Colossae, even to us here, being firmly rooted in Christ and experiencing true spiritual growth will result in them being established in their faith. And again, that word established is part of that next participial phrase that clearly points out that God will establish your faith. He will establish our justification. He will establish our regeneration. He will establish our sanctification. He will establish our glorification. He will establish everything that has to do with life and godliness. But you have to put yourself in a position of being willing to engage what God is laying out for you. You just can't come here and study God's word and then not apply it. You got to take some moral responsibility and say, what can I do with these truths? It is not enough for us to place one brick upon another brick in the wall of our spiritual foundation because those bricks will not have the spiritual cement to hold it together. We need that cement in order to produce a strong foundation. That spiritual cement is not service, 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 service. Or study, 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 study. It's that individual time where the Word of God is engaging your heart and your mind. You're becoming convicted. You're putting off self. You're putting on Christ. And you're investing those truths that you are learning into the lives of others. There's all kinds of cement that we can have access to as we're building up our foundation in Christ. So many ministries here at Calvary. And yet the question is, you have to ask yourself, take inventory, find out where you invest in your time. Are you here in the morning for Sunday school? Are you participating in that? Are you showing up? Are you here? Are you engaging worship? Are you on time for worship? Are you showing up 3 songs into it? Not here to pick on anybody, folks. It's just these are some of the questions we have to ask ourselves. But in order to establish a foundation and a stability in our walk, that inner faith, which we continue to, Lord willing, want to invest in. Yes, God does use our own personal time of study. However, he normally instructs and grows us through the gifted teachers that we have here in Pastor Dave, an extremely gifted expositor. And through him, we can experience that establishment of our faith. Because even Paul answers the question, how is that done? We'll look there at the text. Just as you were taught, just as Pastor Dave teaches us and models for us. That's soul care, folks. He's providing care for our souls, not just by instructing us, but by modeling truth. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 2. And the things which you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, these entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. That's what we do. We're investing in one another. In certain spots, the contours of hills will give a tremendous illusion that the law of gravity is somehow out of kilter. Near Los Angeles, and maybe some of you who've lived in Los Angeles, you've been to this hill. There's a hill where thousands of motorists go every year. They stop their cars. They shut off their engines. I don't really recommend that. But they put their car in neutral. They release their emergency brake. And it seems like their car is rolling uphill. So people come and they'll be amazed by that. But a man smarter than I decided, let's go ahead and let's take a plumb line to it. Let's see how level this ground is. And why is it the car seemed to be rolling uphill? And it actually reveals that the cars are not rolling uphill, folks. They're rolling where? Downhill. Folks, our eyes, our flesh, this world can be deceived. You can come here, you can be gauged in this word, you can hear these great truths being exposited, but if you are not allowing that truth to engage your heart and to exercise that heart muscle, if you are not actively practicing the putting off and the putting ons, as you grow in Christ, you could be easily deceived once you leave this place and be caught up in personal sin. And in a lifestyle of people that you live either with or around or in the midst of. But see, God has given us a level. It's the Word of God. It's the Spirit of God. It's other believers in Christ who come and have the opportunity to help us grow in Christ. That we don't have to just live our life based off of our personal senses, our emotions, because they are deceptive. Jeremiah 17:9 says, our heart is deceitful. Who can understand it? Certainly we can't. But the Word of God and the Spirit of God can. And other discerning individuals that are investing in our life can. So that's why we invest. Folks, we must never develop a heart attitude that believes that we have outgrown the basic truths of the gospel. And yet sometimes we live like that. The gospel is something in the past. I got to have my insurance, my fire insurance. I'm good to go. I don't need it anymore. Yes, you do. Because every aspect of sanctification and glorification finds its source, its power, its promises in that gospel. And so we have to be a people that are continually desiring to revisit the gospel. Folks, it's critical that you and I continue to possess a growing conviction in God's word, but not in accumulating more knowledge, but accumulating a greater conviction of applying what we already know to be true in our daily lives today. I think it would be a fair estimation on my part, because I know it's true in my life, that I have truths up here that I've been taught by godly men that have not yet made it here. And so really what I don't need is accumulate more up here. Let's play a little catch up and start bringing some of these truths and start applying them to our lives. And that happens more effectively as you are engaging with one another, having people encourage you, hold you accountable. As iron sharpens iron, as we teach, encourage, correct one another's path, at times we rebuke one another for wrong thinking, wrong feelings, wrong emotions, wrong spiritual heart attitudes. That's what we do. When was the last time somebody lovingly, graciously came and did this, engaged you in this way? Our final point, walk in thanksgiving. Walk in thanksgiving with Christ. So therefore, as you've received Christ Jesus as Lord, so walk in Him, rooted and built up in Him, established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. That's our natural response to everything that's taking place here. We've been firmly rooted, built up, established in our faith in Christ, and as a result, we should be thankful, joyful, grateful. We've gone from darkness into the light. We've gone from hopelessness and helplessness into an abundance of help and hope. We are now heirs, possessors of great promises that will never be taken away. A promise of eternal life. At a point when we are absent from this body, we are present with the Lord. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 15 reminds us, through Him then let us continually offer up a thanks to His name. Folks, we need to be a grateful people. And I know just on my own outer countenance, at times I'm sure my wife looks at me and says, wow, are you at all grateful that you are saved? Are you at all grateful that you have the opportunity to preach? Are you at all grateful that you have children that are expressing an interest in Christ? We get so caught up into our own wants and needs and the challenges that we face in life that we just end up not possessing a very grateful heart. So what is true worship? I like what Donald Barnhouse has to say. He was leaving Beaumont, Texas, a small town, when he saw a large sign along the highway calling out upon people to acknowledge God. He read, quote, "Go and worship God in your church, in the church of your choice." And when he pulled up to a red light, another car came alongside him, and a child's voice read the sign and said, "Daddy, what does worship mean?" The father said, "It means to go to church and to listen to the preacher preach," period. Far too often I find myself living this kind of lifestyle. We've been worshiping as a church for 2,000 years. About 300 or 400 years ago, instead of using the word worship, they used the phrase worth-ship. Worth-ship. And I think they really got it right there. Because it was the idea that they were acknowledging the worth of Christ to receive our worship. It wasn't a process. It wasn't a practice. It wasn't a to-do. It wasn't a moralism. It was an expression from the heart of the worth of Christ in the individual's life. Then indeed He is worth it and He is worthy. Beloved, there are really enticing voices both inside and outside the church. Opinions, philosophies, trends all around us. There's stuff that seems to be creeping up within the church that even boggles my mind and scratching my head and wondering, why are we doing this? Why is the church in the United States doing this? So many trends. In today's voices inside and outside the church, sometimes they sound logical. Sometimes they sound very appealing to our flesh. But yet that seems to be the strength of this world. as we appeal to the flesh, as they come to us and start reasoning to us what seems to be right, we find ourselves proclaiming something that isn't truly authentic or real or biblical. We find people that come and they have great intelligence, they have credentials, popularity. They might even have a cool sense of style behind the pulpit. But it doesn't make what they're saying right or true or beneficial or worthy. And it was Paul who warned us in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, beginning in verse 13, for such men are false apostles, deceitful workers, disguising themselves as apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. Therefore, it is not surprising if his servants also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their deeds. Folks, the devil knows what he's doing. He is smart. And he is strategic. And he is intentional. And he has a plan to destroy you, to destroy this church, to attack this pulpit, to attack the elders, to create disunity. It was C.S. Lewis in his book, The Screwtape Letters. It was Screwtape's nephew, Wormwood, right? He's one of those lesser demons, a tempter in training, so to speak. And he said this, he said, old error in new dress is ever error nonetheless. Folks, there's nothing new under the sun. The same false teaching, the same deceit, the same lies is just repackaged and it looks differently. But ultimately, at the end of the day, these lies are attempting to make much of you and less of Christ. To make much of your own feelings and wisdom and the world's philosophies and less of this word. To label it as antiquity that doesn't have the ability to ever change. But these are ancient words, and they are as true today as they were 2,000, 3,000, 4,000 years ago. And they have the power and the ability to change you and I, to transform our hearts into the likeness of that of Christ. That's what we do. At the end of the day, this pulpit and this church is about daily growing people in Christ, in the knowledge of Christ, having them more firmly rooted in Christ, that they're being more built up in Christ, they're being more established in Christ, and they're walking even more thankfully in Christ. If we can accomplish that, then we are doing exactly what we need to do. There's an old hymn that contains these two phrases, and I'll close with this. And it really does match up with what Paul is asking us to do in response to how we should walk in this world. It says this, Thou, O Christ, art all I want, more than all, in Thee I find. Is Christ, His Word, His Spirit, His Church, His people, and the life which He's given you, is it enough? At the end of the day, you're going to have to answer that question. It is my hope that we will all be totally satisfied and thankful for what Christ has done and even more passionate and committed in what He wants us to do in investing in the lives of people in this church and in this community and, Lord willing, even around the world. Let us pray. Father, thank You for Your word, Father. And I thank You for the time that we have had being able to invest in seeing what it has to say and being challenged by it, Father. Father, I do pray that Your people leave here not at all feeling condemned, but feeling challenged, Father. That they have experienced a reproofing, a correction of their path, maybe a rebuke of knowing that, yes, I am doing that and I need to do more of this. Or maybe even an encouragement of like, I'm doing that, but maybe I can do more over here. But Father, it's not about doing more. It's about yielding our lives to Your Spirit and to Your Word. Because just by sheer will, just by doing things out of will is not enough. And it won't produce the fruit that will be lasting, that will stay on the branches of those of Your people, Father. What we want is ministry, relationship that invests your word into the lives of people. And knowing that we are communicating truth, but we can't cause people to change. But your spirit certainly can. And through prayer, we can beseech you. Beseech the Spirit of God to come and to transform the hearts of the people that we are ministering to. The hearts of our children that we are attempting to model Christ-like behavior. And so, Father, I do pray that as people leave here, they realize that Paul, in these two verses, he's providing them with help and hope. That there is a means in which we can be built up. There's a way in which we can grow in this world as we sojourn here, becoming more and more transformed on a daily basis into the image of our dearly beloved Savior and Lord. Father, it's in his name that we pray. Amen.
We pray you've been edified by this presentation. You've been listening to the teaching ministry of Calvary Bible Church in Jolton, Tennessee. For more information on Calvary Bible Church, or for more audio, please visit our website at cbctn.org.